All right, we're going to be in Judges chapter 13 this morning, so let's go ahead and open up there, please. For a message that we've entitled, Samson, Man of God? And there's a couple of reasons why the question mark is there in the title. If you're familiar with the life of Samson, you know that he is not the best example of a man of God, that he had many problems, many flaws in his life. But if you're honest with yourself, you'll admit that that's a description of you as well. Just as Samson was mighty for God, and yet at the same time flawed, many of us are, well, believers, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet flawed. And we're going to look at how Samson wastes the gifting of God in his life, and yet is redeemed at the end and used mightily of God. That should be an encouragement to anyone who has been used by God in the past, who has been useful to God, and maybe you find that you've wasted some time, made some wrong decisions. The good news is that our God, who redeemed us at the beginning, will redeem us as many times as we need it, who will cleanse us from our sins, stand us on our feet, and use us again. So this morning we're going to look at a fellow a lot like us, Samson, a man of God. A story of a man's greatness, his fall, and his redemption. So let's go ahead and take a look at the birth announcement here of Samson in Judges 13, verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." This is an old story for us now. The children of Israel do evil. They turn away from God and worship the false gods of the people they had conquered. God, in his mercy, not willing to see them turn from him, brings oppression on the children of Israel, not because he wanted to punish them, but to draw them back to himself, to open their eyes so that they could see God's compassion. 40 years the Philistines have now oppressed the children of Israel. There's a man named Manoah. He has a wife who bears possibly the greatest humiliation for a Hebrew woman, that is, she had no children. And the angel of the Lord appears to her and announces, "You shall conceive and bear a son," and brings good news. This child will be a Nazarite devoted to God from the womb until the day of his death. A Nazarite was somebody who their entire life was devoted to God. You could be a Nazarite for a day or a week or a month and end your vow by cutting your hair and offering sacrifices in the temple. But this young man was going to be dedicated to the Lord all the days of his life. And so the instructions to his mother and for him were the three things that made up the Nazarite vow. Nothing to do with the vine. No grape juice, no grape jelly, no raisins. No wine, no nothing to do with grapes. Nothing unclean. And again, the hair of his head would not be cut. So from the day of his birth till the day of his death, he was going to be a Nazarite. And he was going to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Please notice the word begin, because he would never finish the work. The flaws in his character prevented him from going as far as God wanted to take him, but he was still going to be used by God. The angel of the Lord appears to this woman. And you guys know by now that when you read that term, angel of the Lord, we're dealing with the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, the Son of God always existed from eternity. He's co-eternal with the Father. But he wasn't always Jesus Christ. That happened at his birth. When his mother Mary named him Jesus, when in accordance with the angel's command, they gave him the name Yeshua. Prior to that, he was known in his manifestations on earth as the angel of the Lord. Manoah's wife runs and tells Manoah what has happened. She's seen an angel. She's received a vision. Manoah prays and says, "Send that angel back, Lord, and let me hear what he has to say." And the Lord listened to Manoah's voice, and he sends the angel back. The angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Manoah, repeats these instructions. Nothing unclean, nothing to do with the vine, no haircuts for this kid. Boy, how I would have loved that growing up, you know? Dad, I'd love to get a haircut.
I'm sorry, but the Lord said not to do it. So,
and we get a little more information that shows us just who the angel of the Lord is in verse 15. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. As the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, it happened that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Now, this angel of the Lord, we've run into this a number of times. And again, I would suggest to you that we're dealing with Jesus Christ before he was Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Son of God. If you have an old King James Bible in your hands this morning, you'll notice that it says, "Why do you ask me my name, seeing that it is secret?" The New King James has translated the word "wonderful." And I think there's a reason why that's a better translation. The word in the Hebrew means ineffable or unsurpassed. But if you turn with me for just a moment to Isaiah chapter 9, there is a prophecy recorded there concerning the Messiah who would come to Israel. And in Isaiah 9:6, we get the information that "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." When the Lord delivered that prophecy to Isaiah, he had that Hebrew word translated so that we would receive it in the English as "wonderful." When the angel of the Lord appears to Manoah, and Manoah asks his name, he says, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is secret?" Or, better translation, I believe, "seeing that it is wonderful." So who is it that appears to Manoah? This is the pre-incarnate Lord who will come, whose name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful? Seeing that it is ineffable, unsurpassed." And those are words that we're not using today. I don't know the last time I said ineffable. I think this is the only time I've ever said it in my life. So let's translate it in English, okay? The kind of English that I use. "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is far out, man? It is the name above names, at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess." This is Jesus Christ appearing before he was Jesus. Now the angel encourages them to offer to the Lord. Remember that Manoah lived among people who were sacrificing to false gods. And so that they would be very clear who they're dealing with, he says, "You sacrifice unto the Lord." When they do, as the flame goes up from the rock, the angel of the Lord ascends in the flame. Manoah realizes that he's seen God. And in verse 22 it says, "We shall surely die because we've seen God." Now Manoah was afraid to see God because he knew something. He knew that he was a sinful man, and sinful man cannot exist in the presence of holy God. If that seems hard for you to comprehend, understand that the Word of God talks about the Lord as a consuming fire. So picture the Lord as a fire, the most incredible, brightest, cleanest, hottest burning fire you've ever seen. And picture man as an ice cube. How long can an ice cube last in the presence of a blast furnace? Not long at all. And it's our sins that have created a separation between us and God. When a believer sins, there is a separation created between them and God. It's not that God leaves you, because he can never leave you or forsake you. But your fellowship is broken off. A separation occurs. Because that separation is a result of sin, when we're born into this world, we're born as sinners. And it's our sins that separate us from God. So man is born into this world needing a Savior, needing someone to pay for his sin so that he can be restored to a relationship with God. When Manoah sees the Lord, he knows that he's toast because he's seen God. And yet his wife encourages him. She says, oh, look, if he was going to kill us, why would he tell us these things? So he's not going to kill us. God's mercy is on us here. God's given us a message. And so, verse 24, the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. The child is born and they name him Samson. The name means sunshine. That's a nice name for a guy like Samson, isn't it? So I imagine they probably called him Sonny for short. So Sonny is born and the Spirit of the Lord begins to move on him. Now, when we read the Bible, we create pictures in our mind as we go. And I know the picture I have of Samson. Let's take just a moment and redefine things. Let's kind of change the pictures a little bit. If I say to you, Samson, what do you picture? What's notable about this guy? How tall would you say Samson would be? Huge, over 6 feet? Sure. Be like, I'm standing on the stage here, 2 steps up. If Samson was standing on the ground, he would probably be about as tall as I am or taller. Big guy, right? How much do you suppose Samson weighs? 250, 300. Physique, what's that look like? You know, popping the buttons off his shirt, man. Just this big, buff guy. And the Philistines are going to spend a lot of time trying to figure out the secret of his strength. Now, to make this a little more clear for you, I want to use Glenn as an illustration. So, Glenn, come on up for a minute. Let's say Glenn is Samson, okay? So here we go. Solid dude, man. Now, if he was Samson and we were Philistines, we wanted to bring this guy down. What do you suppose would be the secret of his strength? His muscles, man. This guy works out. And what was it the other year? You're telling me that how much can you bench press?
335.
335. Now, that's a lot. Now, what's the secret of Glenn's strength? Practice, practice, practice. And that's the picture that we have of Samson. Thanks, buddy. Lose that picture. Because if Samson looked like Glenn, everyone would say, well, what do you mean? What's the secret of his strength? Look at him. So I want you to rebuild the picture of Samson in your head. It's probably much different than we picture him. Picture a guy maybe about 5'6", 5'7". 190 pounds, soaking wet right out of the shower. He's got a little plastic pocket pen protector. He's got black horn rims with tape, white tape around the middle of the glasses. And he's got one of those short-sleeved shirts on where your arms look like pipe cleaners, you know, coming out. The sleeve is way too big for it. So here's Samson, kind of a geeky little guy. What's the secret of his strength? Verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. Now, I want to suggest to you that Samson is a picture to you of almost every believer at some time in their life. No, of every believer at some time in their life. And some believers throughout their entire lives. Samson is a great deal like us. Samson was chosen by the Lord before he was born, before he was even conceived. Do you understand that every believer today, everyone who's following Jesus Christ, was chosen by God from before the foundations of the world? That's an awesome thought to think that God looked down history, saw me and chose me and said, I'll take him. Because I was always the last one chosen at baseball and football and everything. I was kind of like the pipe cleaner kid, you know? And no one would choose me, but God chose me. Years passed after I was born, and eventually the Holy Spirit of God drew me to Jesus Christ and pointed him out as the Savior of mankind. I looked at my sins, understood what it was that was separating me from God, and I cried out to God for mercy. I said, God, forgive me. God, cleanse me of my sin. Father, make me your child and help me to live a new life. The moment I did that, the Holy Spirit of God came and entered me and lived inside of me. It was the most amazing thing because my life was defined by loneliness. No matter how many friends I had or people I hung out with, there was always a distance between me and other people. It was part of who I was, of how I was raised. But the minute I believed in Jesus and God's Spirit came into my heart, I understood I would never be alone again, not as long as I lived. And in the last 20 years, I have never experienced a moment of being alone. My God has always been with me. He's never left me. When a person sees their sin and decides to cry out to God to save them, to accept the Messiah, the Savior that He sent, Yeshua, Jesus. When that happens and the Holy Spirit enters into you, your life is filled with promise. Anything is possible. Because if God could save a man, if God could come and dwell inside a man's heart, God could do anything. And suddenly your life is filled with promise, just like Samson's life. So many things that Samson could have done. So many things that I could do as a believer. So many things that God wants to do with you. So much promise, and yet we're still flawed. We still fall short of the glory of God on a regular basis. Well, Samson grows, he matures, and it comes time for Samson to marry. So in chapter 14, verse 1, we look at the marriage of Samson. It says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and mother said to him," you got to picture it. I mean, here's a Jewish mother and her son comes and says, "I want to marry a Gentile." "What? Is there no women among the daughters of your brethren, among all my people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." And the words there really literally mean she is right in my eye. Now, Samson's eyes are going to get him in a lot of trouble, but God is going to use that as well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, Samson chooses the last person on earth his Jewish mother and Jewish father would have chosen for. Well, you can't marry a nice Jewish girl. But the Lord was going to use it as an occasion to move against the Philistines. The Lord was raising up Samson to deliver the children of Israel, and he's even going to use Samson's wrong moves to do it. Here's a great encouragement to me as a believer who often doesn't hear from God as clearly as I wish I did. Back when I was first saved, about 2 weeks into my walk with God, I felt God calling me to be a pastor. And I told my pastor, and in the process of time, I began to prepare to pastor a church. I began to study the Bible, go to Bible school, and learn as much as I could. There came a time when I felt that God was calling me to return to the city I'd been born in, back to Detroit, Michigan. And I thought, isn't that the coolest thing? To go back and to see my friends again, see my family, and share God with them and tell them what God has done for me. Well, I was excited. None of them were. They thought I'd lost my mind. I went and got religion. What happened to you? My parents were shocked. They said, "We raised you religious, so what do you mean you know Jesus? I mean, what's that all about?" See, they didn't get it, what had happened to me. And I wasted 4 years of my life out there. Well, I won't say wasted. God used it. But you see, God didn't mean to train me up to be a pastor in Detroit. I think he meant to do it down in Santa Fe in the church I was saved in. So I did not hear from God clearly. Can anybody relate to that? Anybody relate to not hearing from God as clearly as you wish you could? Well, here's some good news for you. You can get it wrong and still be used by God. Did God teach me in Detroit? Yes, he did. He taught me humility. He taught me to wait on God, to verify through the Word and through friends and through Scripture and through prayer before I make a move. He taught me to go slower than I like to go. And he still taught me and prepared me. But when he had me in the place he wanted me, he brought me back to New Mexico, which is where he wanted me all along, and brought me to my home, Taos, New Mexico. And the Lord was seeking occasion to move against the Philistines. He was even going to use Samson's boneheaded choice of a wife, a Philistine. He was going to use that because he knew Samson. He knew that he fell short of the glory of God. And he was going to use his wrong choices and still bless him. And this is so exciting to know that I can get it wrong and still be used by God. There's really only one negative thing here that I can see, that I can say to you, and that is that it's a shame, really, that God has to go to such great lengths to use me sometimes. That he has to alter his perfect plan for my life to meet me where I am and to bring me along and still work in my life. But he will do it. And that's a great encouragement to know that as a believer, if you fail to hear God's voice as clearly as you wish you could, and you get it wrong and you go the wrong way, God can still work in your life. The plan may be altered because you missed his will, but he's not going to give up on you. God never gives up on anyone. And he's still going to use Samson. He's looking for occasion to move against the Philistines. Even though Samson is about to do something that we're all way too familiar with. He's about to take the blessing of God in his life and waste it. Look at verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, remember we said there were three things that made up the Nazirite vow. No wine, nothing to do with the vineyard or the grape. No haircuts, so I kind of like the Nazirite thing. But also, not to touch a dead body, not to become ceremonially unclean. Well, Samson now departs from God's plan for his life. And he goes right to this dead lion. And picture this. Picture little skinny Samson. Remember the guy with the pipe cleaner arms, the shirt sleeves that are too big, tape around the glasses? Lion comes against him, and he grabs this thing and just rips it to pieces. Bare hands. Had to be something to see, right? So I guess even Samson was impressed. He wanted to come back and see the carcass. So on the way back, he stops by the carcass, and what do you know? Some bees have set up a hive in there, and there's some honey. So he reaches in, takes some honey, and eats it, and brings some back to mom and dad. He just violated the first part of his vow. He touched a dead body. Now, verse 10, he continues going down. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for men, young men used to do so. And it was so when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 11 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. We're talking about the days before iPods, before CDs, before radio, before anything. And if you wanted entertainment, you pretty much had to make it up. So Samson now violates the second part of his vow. It says he throws a feast, and the Hebrew words indicate to us that it's a particular kind of feast. It's a drinking feast. This is a 7-day party before the marriage ceremony. And for 7 days, the wine flows freely. Now he's violated the second part of his vow. He's touched a dead body, and now he's drinking with 30 guys that they had to hire to be his friends. I imagine if you're Samson, it's kind of hard to find a Philistine who likes you. So they hire 30 Philistines. He says, "Look, guys, let's have a little fun here. Let me give you a riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. If you guess it, you give me 30 changes of clothing, one from each of you. If you don't..." Am I doing it backwards? You know what I mean. "And if it works the other way, then I give you 30 changes of clothing." Now, this was a big deal. It sounds like 30 garments, big deal. But, you know, you couldn't go down to Target and buy a shirt. If you wanted a piece of clothing, someone put a lot of time and energy into making it. So this is a valuable item, changes of clothing. 30 guys, it says, "You each give me one. Or if I lose, I give each of you one." And for 3 days, they try to figure this thing out, and they can't figure it out. So they go to his bride, and they say to her, "What's this you've done to us? You bring this Samson, he's not even one of us, you bring him in, and now we got this bet, and we can't figure it out, and it's going to cost us. And I'll tell you what, you go to him, and you find out what this riddle is, and tell us, or we'll burn you down, and your father's house." Now, the Philistines, they were the kind of guys that's what they liked to do. If they took a liking to you, they'd burn you down. They did that with their enemies. So they say, "We'll burn you down." So they go to her, and she goes to Samson, and she cries all over him. And finally, he gives in and tells her what the secret is. She goes back and tells the Philistines, and they come back to Samson, verse 18, and said, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?
He said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle.
Now, occasionally you'll read something in the Bible and you'll adopt it and make it your own. Like when the Bible says that God will grant favor, you'll say, God, grant me favor in my employer's eyes, or grant me favor in the judge's eyes. We learn to say praise the Lord and hallelujah and all that. Don't adopt this one. He said, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have guessed the riddle. Now, guys, do not refer to your wife as a heifer. That's not going to be a good thing. It won't be a blessing in your life. It'll be a curse. So just let Samson do that one on his own. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Now Samson, he looks at the Philistines, he says, ah, plow with my heifer, will you? I'll fix you. So he goes and finds 30 Philistines, kills them, takes their clothes and says, here's your 30 garments, take them. So he wipes out 30 Philistines. He's really hot under the collar, so he just goes home to dad. While he's gone, the girl's father gives her away to his best man. And that sets the stage for Samson's revenge. Take a look at chapter 15, verse 1. And after a while in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Samson's revenge. He comes and he says, what, you gave my wife away? Huh. I can take care of that. You like fire? You like burning things down? Cool. 300 foxes. Shows you the man's determined. I mean, you tell me to catch one fox, it might be a long time before I get one. 300 foxes, ties their tails together, torches between them. They run through the fields. They burn down everything the Philistines have. Well, now the Philistines, of course, are not going to stand for this. So they come to the men of Judah, and they camp out against Judah, and they say, you bring us Samson, or we'll take you instead. The men of Judah, being accommodating folks, agree to this. And in verse 11, it says, then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know the Philistines rule over us? What is this you've done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. So they spoke to him saying, no, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand. But we surely will not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arm became like flax that is burned with fire. His bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramoth-Lehi. He added Ramoth to the name. Once again, the secret of Samson's strength, it wasn't his size. It was the Spirit of the Lord with him. When the Spirit of the Lord comes and inhabits a believer, you have great promise in your life. You have great strength, great equipping, great empowering from God to serve him. The Spirit of the Lord comes on Samson, and he finds a jawbone, picks it up, and kills 1,000 Philistines with it. Jawbone swinging, Philistines flying every which way, people screaming and running. 1,000 people lay dead. When he's done, he throws it down. He renames the place Ramoth-Lehi. We would translate that as Jawbone Heights. So he names it for what he's done. He names it after the jawbone he used to kill the Philistines. And verse 20 tells us that he judged Israel for 20 years. So for 2 decades, this man is just a pain in the neck, a thorn in the side of the Philistines. And therefore, they're going to lay in wait for him and trap him. They've had enough. 1,000 of us dead.
We got to do something about this old boy. So they wait for him, and in chapter 16 they find him. Then Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to hear her. When the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it's daylight, we will kill him." And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron.
So they hear the news about Samson. Did you hear? Samson's with a prostitute. Great. They surround the city. They wait. When he comes out in the morning, this guy is toast. The only problem is Samson gets up at midnight. He comes out, finds the gates locked. He knows what's up. And he picks the gates up and walks away with them. Now, you got to picture it, man. This is a, when we say the doors of the city, the gates, of the, these were big doors. They were going to withstand battle axes and battering rams and everything. And there's going to be a big old bar. Probably takes two guys to get it up there and put it in place. And then there's posts dug into the ground. Well, Samson gets up, looks around, says, "Huh, really?" Just pulls this thing up and walks away with it to Hebron, 25 miles away uphill. So at that point, I guess they decided, let's let Samson be for a bit. But now they're looking to bring him down. And now indeed he is going to fall. Let's take a look at verse 4, where we'll see the tool that's going to be used to bring him down. "Now afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her." By the way, it's his eyes getting him in trouble again, isn't it? Some young gal, some really cute gal, and he says, "Oh boy, she's a Philistine, but big deal." "And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" Now there's five major Philistine cities, five lords of the Philistines. Each one's going to give her 1,100 pieces of silver. 1,100 pieces of silver is about 34 pounds. So, you know, round it down, make it 30 times 5, 150 pounds of silver. Silver's going for like 16 bucks an ounce now. So they're offering her a substantial sum of money to rat Samson out so they can bring him down. Find out the secret of his strength. "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you.'" That question would have bothered me right off the bat. But he goes for it. And he said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you've mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." This would really be bothering me at this point. So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And there were men lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom..." Well, so she wove it tightly with the batten of the womb and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Now 3 times this gal comes to him. "Please tell me the secret of your strength and how you may be bound." 3 times, and 3 times he tells her, and 3 times she does the exact thing that he told her would make him weak. At this point, I'm asking myself a lot of questions, and I'm not really open to any more questions or requests from her. But she is going to pester him to death until he tells her. So now she goes to work on him. Verse 15. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb.
If I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines. Surprise there, eh, sonny? Saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze feathers and he became a grinder in the prison.
Now, it's very true that as believers, we're going to fail our God and let him down. We're going to miss his plan for our life. It's also very true that God is going to continue to use us because this is all he has to use. Fallen, sinful people saved by grace. Some people would presume upon that and they would say, you know, I'm sinning in such a way and yet God is using me. So maybe God is, maybe he's just smiling on me because I'm doing such a great job and he's going to let me get away with sin. Now God will use fallen people. He will use people who lose sight of his plan for their lives. But if you think that God overlooks sin, you'd be very wrong. I've known a number of people who have gone down that road, who have been used in a mighty way by God, gotten involved in sin, and thought to themselves, huh, I guess I'm kind of special to God, and I guess I'm going to get away with this. He's going to use me. You need to understand that not only will God use sinful people, but he will change sinful people. Because that's part of his plan for your life, you see. It's not that he hates sinners. He loves sinners. That's why he sent his son, Jesus, into this world to die. So that sinners could be forgiven and live. But God's plan now is to change you. And you can go so far that God will take his hand off and let you experience the consequences of your sin. That's what happens to Samson. What's been getting him in trouble all this time? His eyes. He'd see a young girl and he'd say, oh, hot tamales, look at that, man. And away he'd go with some young gal. Now, she pesters him to death and gets the secret out of him. He tells her. And he stands up and says, just like every other time, I'm just going to break these things and just going to break these things and just going to break these things and nothing because the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. And Samson took the blessing that God had placed in his life that the Spirit of the Lord would move on him and he wasted it and he threw it away. His eyes led him astray. God loved him too much to let him keep going that way. And so the Philistines put his eyes out. They bound him, they gouged his eyes out of his head. And they took him to the Philistine mills where they would chain him to a pole and he would push a pole and grind grain for the Philistines. It's important to understand that you don't have to be perfect to be used by God. He uses what he's got, which is us, sinful people. But it's important to understand that God wants to change you. He doesn't want to leave you the way you are. He wants you to grow. He wants you to become more like himself. And it's possible to get so involved with sin. It's possible to not hear God's voice. It's possible to go so far astray that God can say, I can't use you anymore at this time. Samson had violated every part of his Nazirite vow. He had touched the dead carcass of the lion, he'd gotten involved in a drinking feast, and now he'd allowed his hair to be shaved off and his strength left him. But the secret of his strength, remember, was that the Spirit of the Lord was with him. That's the secret of your strength and my strength too. That the God who lives in us would empower us to serve him. Samson went too far to continue serving God at that point. But he didn't go too far for God to reach. And that's the next part of this, that's what we'll see. But it's important to understand that a believer can become a slave to sin. A believer can become a slave to sin. There are people who love Jesus Christ and follow him, who maybe just got involved with drinking a little bit and didn't think it would be able to take them down. And then found out one day they couldn't stop drinking. There are believers who are drunks and alcoholics. possible for a believer to smoke a little pot once in a while and not lose their salvation, but to go from pot to one thing to another thing and eventually end up on crack cocaine and eventually not be able to stop lighting up. There are believers who go online on the internet and they stumble across a pornographic website and those images just burn themselves into their mind, coming in through their eyes. And eventually they find that they cannot stop and they're spending hours per day sitting at a computer fantasizing about a woman. And it's important to understand that if a believer opens themselves up to sin and allows that to draw them away from God's plan for their lives, that they can waste the blessing and they can come to a point where God will say to them, I can no longer use you. Now that doesn't mean that God's through with you. It just means you have to beware. The devil is out to take you down. Satan wants to destroy you and destroy any ministry you might have. But you can never go so far that you get away from God. You can go so far that you get into a place where you're not useful to God. But you can never go so far that God can't reach you again. Because look at verse 22. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. When Samson was taken by the Philistines, they shaved his head. Jesse, can I use you? Stand up, bro. The day that they took Samson down to the Philistine mill, there he is right there. Now, Jesse will come in. I always rub my hand on his head because, man, he's got the cleanest head. He just keeps that thing clean. I love it. So that's what Samson looked like the first day. Second day, there was a little 5 o'clock shadow on top of his head. Days went by, weeks, months went by, and Samson's hair began to grow again. And this is just a picture to us of God's grace. You see, Samson had gone too far to be useful to God anymore. He'd gotten so involved in sin, he'd so broken his vow completely, that God said, I can't use you right now. I'm going to put you on the shelf, but I'm going to come back. And the hair on his head began to grow. And this man is about to be restored to usefulness in God's kingdom. Verse 25. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called Samson from the prison and he performed for them and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. In fact, there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof who watched while Samson performed. So we don't know how many were there, just that the roof had 3,000. And there were more inside. Then Samson called to the Lord. And this is where I want to point your attention here. Samson called to the Lord saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple. And he braced himself against them, one on his right, the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed them with all his might. And the temple fell on the lords and on all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Now, Samson's life pictures for us what a believer is. Someone chosen by God from before birth, from before the foundations of the world. When God gives us a measure of faith, when the Holy Spirit draws us and points us to Jesus Christ, His Son, and we turn and accept what God has done for us, then the Holy Spirit comes in and blesses us and dwells within us and equips us to serve God in ways we could never have imagined before. Believers still sin because we're not perfected yet. One day we will be presented perfect before His throne. That day is not today. When believers sin, they can still be used by God. But there can come a point in time where we've gone so far that God says, I can't use you anymore, not right now. So I'm going to put you on the shelf a while. But my intention is to come back and redeem you from this. for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You may change your mind about God, but He'll never change His mind about you. When that happens and a person cries out and says, "Remember me, Lord," that's a prayer that God cannot resist. Do you remember somebody else who prayed that prayer? "Remember me, Lord"? Thief on the cross. Thief on the cross was kind of a unique case. He was never going to get to come down an aisle and respond to an altar call. The other believers were never going to throw their arms around him and hug him and congratulate him. He would only experience the baptism of death. That would be the only baptism for him. And yet he prayed this prayer and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then God the Son looked at him and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And so all the sins of that man's life that had separated him from God were all forgiven in a moment when he cried out and said, "Remember me, Lord." And that's exactly what happened to Samson. All his sin was put away when he said, "Remember me, Lord." And God restored him to a place of usefulness. And at his death, he killed 3,000 plus Philistines, more than he'd ever killed in his life. He began to deliver Israel, but he never finished. But he did go out in style. He did go out and he was useful again to God. And here's how that relates to us. You may be at any point on that path that Samson walked. Right now, you may be a believer filled with the Spirit and filled with promise in your life. You may be serving God in exciting ways. You may be taking those first steps on that path away from God, turning from God's plan for your life. Or you may have actually gone to a place where service to God is just something you remember now. You remember a time when you were useful to God. That time is past. Now you're on the shelf. You can never go so far from God that He can't find you. You can never go so far that He can't reach you. And God reaches out to people. He sends His Son into the world to seek and save the lost. If you've never known Jesus Christ, please know Him today. It's simple. Even I could get it. You simply cry out to God, "Remember me, God. Thank you for your Savior. Thank you for Jesus." And you cry out, "God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner, but your grace is greater than my sin." And if you turn to God and you ask Him to forgive you and save you, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. Not only will He make you clean, not only will He forgive your sins and give you a new future, but He'll come into your heart and He'll live inside of you. And that is the empowering of the Spirit of Christ living in you. And that's what gives us the ability to serve. So if you've never known Jesus Christ, please get that issue straight today. Just turn to Him and cry to Him and say, "God, save me. My sins have separated me from you. Forgive me my sins. Wash me clean and give me a new life according to your will and according to the work of Jesus on the cross. Remember me." And God will remember you. If you've wandered, then come back. And simply come back to a place where you're useful to God once again. Now, in just a few moments, we're going to share communion together. It's the first Sunday of the month, and we like to do that. The worship team is going to come up and lead us in a song. Please use this time. If you cannot honestly say in your heart, "Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. He has forgiven my sins and I have heaven as a guarantee in my life because of my faith in Him." If you can't say that, then turn to Jesus during this time and just ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to make you clean. And let the blood of Jesus Christ make you a son of God. All you have to do is ask. That's all God's been waiting for. "God, remember me." If you've wandered, come back. Just hear the voice of God calling you. And come back to a place where you're useful to God again. Guys, let's use these next few minutes to great effect. Let's get our hearts ready before God. So you can miss it and blow it and still be okay. Chuck and Mel, if you guys would just pass these out, if you wouldn't mind. Don't forget the folks in the cry room and the Mission Cafe and all. Sometimes churches like this one are guilty of downplaying the importance of this event. Sometimes you'll hear it said that the cup is the actual blood of Christ, that the bread is the actual body of Christ, and then people make a mistake and they end up worshiping a piece of bread. How silly is that? But in downplaying it, sometimes we forget the enormity of this event. That God Himself took on human flesh, came to this planet and dwelt among us. His name was Yeshua, Jesus. And He came to seek and save those who were lost. Now, if you've never known Jesus, if you walked in here today not a believer, please don't walk out not a believer. Your sins are great enough to separate you from God. And if you don't deal with it, they're great enough to separate you from God eternally. And yet, as great as your sins are, God's love is greater. And it can wash away your sins like a flood. Make sure that issue's straight. This is something you do in the quietness of your heart. You simply turn and you say, Father, thank you for sending your Son to this world to die in my place so that I can live now with you. Remember me, God. Make me clean. And then in a moment, you're born again. The Holy Spirit of God enters your heart. God Himself lives inside of you. If you've wandered, just come back. You can't wander so far, God can't find you. That's not possible. You can't get yourself shelved for a while. That happens sometimes. But God will find you and He will restore you. And so this is an enormous thing that we celebrate. This is the death of our Savior, His burial and His resurrection from the dead to prove that He was God, to prove that His word was true, to prove that He would save men and women. And so this is an enormous thing we do today. This is a very large thing. We hold the bread in our hands, and in the bread we remember Jesus. And Father, as we remember Him, we thank You that You loved us enough to send Your Son to die where it was we who deserved to die. Now in the bread, we remember Your Son. We remember Jesus. In the cup, we remember the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sins. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Or sin. And only by the blood of a sacrifice could people be made clean. That was done for thousands of years in that Mosaic system in that temple. But when the Son of God came and shed His blood, it was so effective for sin that it never needed to be done again. And so our Savior died once for all who would believe in Him. Now whenever someone turns and says, "Remember me, Lord, save me," the blood of Jesus Christ makes you clean. Nothing else could ever do it. And so, Father, in this cup, we remember Your Son and we remember how He shed His blood for us, that our sins could be paid for, that we could be clean before You. In the cup, we remember Jesus.
Let's all stand.
My very own.
Well, your sins may be great, but they can never be greater than God's love. You may wander far, but you can never wander so far He can't come and find you. And that's God's heart. Draw you to Himself, save you, cleanse you over and over again as often as you need it, change you, make you useful to God. May your service to Him this week delight Him, and may it bless your socks off. Have a blast in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God bless you.